this when I'm going to do what I'm about to do, for fear that I'll leave somebody out or slight somebody. I don't want to do that, okay? I don't. But I also always want to be diligent to recognize our young people who are here faithfully Sunday after Sunday, who are living their lives for the Lord. And I think we need to come alongside and when they do accomplish things of note and say, way to go. Atta boy, atta girl. Not in any order here, but the one that gets my attention this morning is Uriah over here. We've prayed for him for weeks now, okay? And he came back from Mayo Clinic, 8 hours of, he didn't know what was going on, but miracles of the Lord and doctors who are given the abilities. And Uriah, I tell you what, that got my attention, buddy. So good to have you back, okay? Then Seth and Maud Hindenburg, our rodeo competitors. They may be on the radio too, I don't know, okay? And they've competed most of the summer, I believe, if I'm correct, but they were at the American Royal competing last week. Seth's a bull rider, so you can't hurt a bull rider, they tell me, so that gets my attention. And Maud's a barrel racer, so guys, we're proud of you all back there. And then we have a queen with us today, okay? Haley Newcomb was crowned homecoming queen, Bolivar High School. And so we're proud of all you guys, okay? And God bless you. And I don't want to leave anybody out, you understand that, okay? But so whisper in my ear or something, they didn't, okay? I knew all this from other sources, but and moms and dads, especially you, okay, don't get upset with me if I don't recognize your kids. The kids can handle it, the parents can't usually on that deal. So, all right, we're Wes and Lori. Good to have you guys. Always good to see you. I tell you what, I'm going to Zambia because you don't age there. It looks like Wes looks like he did when he was playing football. Well, the key to looking young is being ugly. I'm 4 years old. All right? Okay. We're finishing John chapter 8 today. I don't know how many months we've been in John chapter 8, but it's been a while. And we're going to turn the page to chapter 9 after this morning. So turn over in your Bibles to John chapter 8 this morning. And what we're going to do is, well, let's read the verses, and then we'll give you an idea of where we're going. Verse 56 that we looked at last week, but it ties in with these others so closely. Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to them, "You aren't even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. You can't understand these verses, we can't understand these verses, if we try to deduce their meaning with our physical minds. It's just not going to work. And the Jews illustrate this when they said, "What? You're not even 50 years old. How could you have seen Abraham?" They can't get their minds around it. We can't get our minds around it. The reason is because in these verses, we see God's time and man's time. Man, woman, same thing. Non-gendered term, okay? Man's time and God's time. And every one of us here this morning is operating on one of those time frames. God's time or man's time. You see, what Jesus is saying and teaching here can only be spiritually discerned. That's why the Jews resisted it. That's why we may resist it as well, because we can't understand God's time. I'll look at three things this morning. There's 3 points, and they all begin with the same letter, okay? So I've not forgotten how to do that. Some of you were wondering about that, but I can still go there if we need to. But it fits so closely this morning. First thing I want to look at is the contrast between God's time and man's time. The contrast between God's time and man's time. Then I want to look at committing, and that would include believing and abiding. Committing puts us on God's time. And finally this morning, conforming to God's time. There are 2 words, 3 letters, 1 phrase that tell us about this thing, or build us a framework at least, of this thing of God's time. And Jesus speaks it here when he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." 2 words, 3 letters, 1 phrase. And I think to grasp this whole concept of God's time, that maybe most of us don't live on, or we want to, or maybe we are, I don't know, okay? You'll have to decide by the Holy Spirit where you are today. But this statement, I am, gives us a framework for God's time. Now, some of you have heard that phrase before, all right? If you have read through the whole book of John as we study verse by verse through it, you will have read it 7 times. They're what is called the 7 I am statements in the book of John. Others of you may need to go to another passage of Scripture, and the one that caught my attention, because this is not an isolated statement that Jesus is making. But my mind went back to Moses, the book of Exodus. And Moses, and not knowing all of your backgrounds, bring us all to the same page. Moses was born to a Hebrew mother, and they were killing all the babies in Egypt at that time. And as they were killing those children, Moses' mother, who just gave birth, hid Moses along the banks of the Nile, in the bulrushes, I think, okay? And so, in God's providence and by His plan, He sent Pharaoh's daughter down to the edge of the Nile. And she heard baby Moses crying. And it moved her. God's in control of all this. This is His plan, okay? This is no accident, okay? And so she took Moses as her son to raise him. And so she wanted someone to help her of the Hebrews. And she just happened to find Moses' mother. And she didn't know that. And so Moses' mother came and taught Moses the ways of God. He, though, is Pharaoh's grandson. That's a big deal. Pharaoh wasn't just a man. In the eyes of the most powerful nation in the world at that time, he was a god. Son of Ra. R-E, okay? So, Moses is raised in his house. The finest food, the finest teaching, the best of everything in all the world were his. For 40 years, he lived there. One day Moses was out and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And Moses was filled with rage. He killed the Egyptian. Hit him in the sand. It was found out. You don't do that, even if you're the son of Pharaoh. And Moses has to run. So he ran to the backside of the desert. There's nowhere, I guess, beyond that. I've been to some of those places. And you really think there's nothing beyond this place, you know. And that's where he is. And he's out there, again, for another 40 years. He's taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. He is in a nowhere, no place, taking care of something that's not his. You don't get any lower than that, folks. But he's at least alive. If he leaves that place, he's going to die. But God, listen to me, for those of you who are in that place today, God knew exactly where he was, and his position there was by God's plan. 40 years he's out there. God appeared to him toward the end of that time in a burning bush. Now, this is necessary, okay? And he appeared to him out there, and the bottom line is that God told Moses to go back to Egypt, where he's a condemned criminal, a murderer. It's going to mean his demise. He has to pay for that crime. Go back and get my people. More than 1 million Hebrews, Israelites. And take them out of Egypt to the land that I promised Abraham. My covenant people going to my covenant land. Okay? Moses was on the inside when he was in Egypt, remember? And he knew that those Hebrew slaves were the foundation of the economy of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. They have to make their own materials. There's no expense, no overhead. They had to feed themselves, no upkeep. And they are producing the grandeur of Egypt. 400 years they've been there. And Moses is going to go back and say, okay, let these guys go. It's not going to happen. He knew that. And so he and God get into it out there. All right? They really did. In fact, it kind of escalates. And when Moses finally leaves, the Scripture says, and God tried to kill him on the way because he wasn't obedient to the Lord when the Lord said to circumcise your son, set them apart for me. Moses hesitated and God sought to kill him. Read about it. Anyway. Here's what happened out there when the bush is burning. When I go to the people, Moses said, and they challenge me about this, they're going to ask me, what is his name? Now, did you notice something there? Not who is he. They knew that. They knew Yahweh. They knew Jehovah. No. What they're asking is, what is his name? What is his name? You see, their question didn't have to do with who God was, but is Yahweh even relevant to my situation? Are you paying attention, folks? Is Jehovah, Yahweh, relevant to your situation? A lot of you are wondering that today because I know so many of you so well. Well, I've got this thing in my life, but is it even relevant to God? Is God even relevant to this situation? Now notice, here's where we get the phrase that Jesus quoted here. Not quoted, stated, okay? He said, God said to Moses, when he said, what is his name? God responded, I am who I am. Don't read over that quickly. Don't read over that quickly. I am relevant. I am. I am who I am. What he's saying there is, I exist. I have always existed. I will always exist. I answer to no one. I answer to no one regarding who I am, what I have done, or what I will do. So may I say to some of you who are angry with God this morning, get over it. You think your little temper tantrum's going to impress the God of this universe? I don't think so. I don't think so. God was saying there, I am sovereign. I will. You, Moses, go get my covenant people. This is a part of my plan. It's an episode in the fulfillment of my covenant. Go. And as I mentioned, there are seven I am statements in John. You'll remember some of these. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. All of these Jesus is saying. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection, the life. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we'll get to some of those. We've been past some of them. What is going on here is this contrast between God's time and Moses' time. You see, the Hebrews have been in bondage for 400 years. That's I don't know how many generations. That's forever. The United States has only been a nation for a little over 200 years. It's twice, give or take, the amount of time this country since George Washington and et cetera, et cetera. It's a long time. Moses is 80 years old. And some of us who are there or getting there quickly, he hadn't got started yet, maybe. Huh? He hadn't got started yet. Moses is going to live to be 120. But this thing of God's time and our time, let me draw this to a focus for us. You see, God, as we know, is eternal. He's not bound by time. We are temporal. We are constrained by time. What are you going to do after church today? Time. What are you doing now? Time. What did you do yesterday? Time. That's how our lives are framed. Past, present, and future. Time. We're just bound by that thing. These people, these Jews, were bound by that concept of time. How can you say that you've seen Abraham? You're not even 50 years old yet. But we're bound by time as well. We've got all these benchmarks, you know. If you're not married by 21, there's something wrong with you. Hang on, ladies, you're okay. All right? You start driving when you're 16, God forbid. When you get to be 65, you retire. Why? Just change horses. You see? You see, when God wants you to retire, He will retire you. Okay? But we're bound by time, this temporal concept of time. You see, God is never late or early. He's on God's time. So some of you say, He's got to do something right now. If He doesn't do something right now, no, He doesn't. He's never going to be early. He's never going to be late. He's always right on time. But we have deadlines, don't we? We have those deadlines. What's got to happen now? That's why, you see, we get all frustrated and all those kind of things. Because we're on our time. We're on our time. But God is never late or early. He has no deadlines. We were born, created. God has no beginning. We will die physically. We're terminal. But God is eternal. No end. Thus, God's desire, catch this, this is one of those take-home things, okay? What this whole thing is about is that God's desire is that we be born again through the forgiveness of our Son and His substitutionary death on the cross for our sins. Listen, so that we get on His time. That's what this is all about. This transformation, this mindset of getting on God's time, that's why it's there. So we no longer think about the past, the present, or the future. We think with the mind of Christ. We think with the mind of Christ. We're on His time frame now. But as ridiculous as it sounds, man's desire is to live on his time, not God's time. Basically to do as he or she chooses. That's ridiculous, isn't it? That's ridiculous. All right, that's the contrast between God's time and man's time. Now let's look at this idea of committing, believing, and abiding. That's the only way we're going to be on God's time. You can't try harder. You cannot want it. You can't say, hey, I like that today. No, no, no. It comes only by believing and abiding in His words. Jesus already told us that. And as we saw last week, Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. I was a little bit disappointed, to be honest with you, as I looked into your faces last week. We looked at that one verse. I didn't see a lot of takers. And I'm not throwing rocks at us, okay? I'm just saying I don't think we got it. Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And remember, I don't know if any of you caught it or not, but Joyce Holmes was sitting right down here. You couldn't see her face, but I could. And when I read that verse, her face just became angelic. And she just got a glow about her. And that's why I asked her right here in front of all of us, okay? Joyce, have you seen it? Have you seen that day? And she said, yes, I have. And you can't fake that one. You see, we can see that day. We can look back and see that day when Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He did. We can look forward and see that time when we're glorified in His presence. And folks, this vapor that we're in for a few years here, it's over. Our lives are like a vapor, the Scripture says. I was driving home from early prayer meeting this morning. I don't know if Andy saw this or not. But I topped the hill there at Cribbs Farm and looked across the Pominute Fair River Valley, and the fog had settled in. And by the time I got to my house and got changed and went out to do chores, the fog was gone. That's what our life is. It was there, gone. Abraham was born on his time, lived 75 years, in fact. He lived on his time until he believed God. And when he believed God, then he was on God's time, and he could see, as Jesus said, my day. It so impacted him that he reacted emotionally. He was glad. He rejoiced. He saw with eyes of faith, not eyes of flesh. He was transformed. So, when you were born again, when you will be born again, then you too will see as Abraham saw. Because all Abraham did, all he did, was believe God. And that's all that we must do to see as he saw. And you'll be transformed. Some of us who have been transformed, believed, and abide, migrate back to man's time, don't we? You know what that looks like? Worry, fretting, fear, doubt, focus on this world, total interest in flesh activities. That's man time stuff. We who are new creatures in Christ Jesus, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. How can we worry and fret and fear and doubt and focus on the here and now? Good land, folks. Do you see it? Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Eternal life and abundant life are both on God's time. You see, eternal life, I think we have an idea of what that is. That's eternal life. That's life without end. I've started mine, have you? Huh? Nobody in this section has started, okay? I did. October the 3rd, 1962. I started eternal life. That's life without end. You say, well, wait a minute. You're telling me you're never going to die? No, I'm not. I'm not going to die a death that really counts, a spiritual death, a second death. There's going to be a day I walk up to this place and I haven't been there before. Where are you from? Haven't been there yet. Aha! I'm going to walk up to that door, okay, called death in our language, okay? In Christ, it's just stepping into a new place to live that eternal life. Is that your concept? Huh? Is that your concept this morning of time? Abundant life, then, is everything you need now and more to give. That's abundance. And I know you want to say, yeah, what's your 401k worth? Uh-huh. Huh? Yeah? How much do you have in the bank? What kind of car are you driving? That's not abundance. That's not abundance. Because all that's going to rot, be stolen, or be lost to somebody with a new idea of investing and you lose your money. That's not abundance. Abundance is all that I need. And Paul writes over there, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's a retirement account that can't end. Okay? That's abundance. All that you need. All that you need financially. All that you need love. All that you need. And more to give. To focus on individual events and let them control our lives is living on man's time. The promise of Scripture is that all things work together for the good. Not everything's good. Not everything's good for everybody. All things work together for the good of those who love God and those who are the called according to His purpose. Okay? Have a bad thing in your life last week? If you commit, have committed, believe and abide, that's just a little piece in the bigger puzzle. Yeah. And some of you folks are close to the valley of the shadow, to be honest with you. And you say, how does this thing work? Man, it couldn't be any worse. All things. When you see all, it means all. All things work together. Here is another piece in this mosaic called your life that God is creating for His glory. For His glory. All right. Let's bring this to a close this morning. The contrast between man's time and God's time. Committing puts us on God's time, believing and abiding. And now conforming to God's time. The Jews who were there, same group of people all the way through chapter 8, same group of people. The Jews who had believed in Him when Jesus said what He said, before Abraham was, I am, they're on their time, man's time, not on God's time. Strange? No, maybe. They picked up rocks to stone Him. Remember the stoning thing? The snake and all that kind of thing? If you weren't with us that Sunday, don't ask, okay? They're going to throw rocks at Jesus to kill Him. The objective is His death. They're going to stone Him right there on the place. Why? He had just announced that He was Yahweh. In their day, that was blasphemy. And the law would say they could stone Him. See, they're still on their time. They're still on their time. Instead of rejoicing as Abraham did when he saw Jesus' day and be glad, their response is to stone him. That's going to tell you whose time you're on. How you respond when Jesus tells you who he is. That's going to tell you whose time you're on. They were still on their time. Their time was, give me a Messiah now. These are the people in verse 31 says they believed in him. But they didn't abide in his words, remember? Give me a Messiah now. But they didn't abide in his words. They're on their time. And then the scripture says that Jesus hid himself. My Lord? Afraid? Sneaking around in the corner to hide in the shadows? No. No, not at all. Not at all. This is God. He just said so. He could do everything that God ever did. They're one. Jesus wasn't hiding from the people who had rocks in their hands. Listen to me. He was on God's time. If he would have stayed there and they would have executed him that day, his death would have been on man's time. But his hour is not yet. Because he knew that God's time, he's going to die. Just in a few months, he's going to die. But his death would not be an execution, but it would be for the atonement of all sin of all people from the foundation of the world. It's not yet. It's coming, but it's not yet. Do you see what we can miss if we're on man's time? Do you see what you're missing today if you're not on God's time? You're not gaining anything. You're missing everything. And folks, I want to tell you what, okay? Until you've been where Uriah was and so many of the rest of you, I know what it's like to sit there and have a doctor say, you have cancer. It's stage three. I want to tell you what. When you hear what you've heard and I heard what I heard, I don't want to be on man's time. I've got to have something more. Do you see what you miss when you live on man's time? Do you see who you are and what you can be when you're on God's time? Oh, folks, if you're not on God's time this morning, go there. If you were there and you've let the cares of this world leak into your life, get out of there and come back to God's time. That's the only place that you have any hope. That's the only place that you have any hope. Because you see, like Abraham saw, you see beyond this life and this doorway we call death. And I have a hope that will surely endure, the old song says, after the passing of time. Let's pray. Father, we often struggle with this idea of time. I know folks were looking at their watches. Is he going to go long today or will we get out early? Can I beat the crowd at Subway or wherever? Constrained by time. But Lord, you don't want us constrained by time. Man's time, you want us on your time. So that we really live with a freedom. It doesn't really matter. it doesn't really matter. I pray you would call anyone here this morning who is yet to believe. They would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be forgiven of all their sins, abide in the words, your words, and be released to see the day of the Lord. I pray that for everyone in this room today. I pray that for those who have believed and abide, but the cares and concerns of this world, whatever they are, have just dented that hope that will surely endure. And they're shackled and burdened by that which doesn't matter, forgetting that which is their true reward. I pray all of us folks, Father, would be people who live our lives on God's time. In His name we pray. Amen. You come.